Once again, it's a privilege to have the opportunity to open our Bibles together and study the things that God's Word has to say unto us. We're in what I will call a series of studies that is in a particular period of Old Testament history. The period of history is what we sometimes refer to as the restoration period of Old Testament history. We know that prophets prophesied regarding the captivity of the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. And some of those same prophets prophesied concerning the reign of a man whose name was Cyrus, who would write a decree allowing the people of captivity to go home. Now, in our studies, we've looked at some of these charts previously, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on them. But I want to get our thoughts in the right direction of the things on the chronology that we're studying. We've noted, and let me go back to that one quickly, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi are the prophets that cover this particular period of time. I've entitled this series of lessons, Welcome Back, because a lot of the things that the Jews anticipated in coming back were not the reality. And we want to talk about some of those things as we study essentially from the book of Haggai in our study tonight. But we noted in the book of Ezra in chapter 1 that permission had been granted to go home. That Cyrus indeed had decreed that these people, as Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 44, the tail end of it in the first verse of the 45th chapter, as he had prophesied some 200 years before Cyrus was ever born, that Cyrus would be the man who would write the decree allowing these people to go home. Now, these two maps illustrate how that the Assyrian Empire conquered the northern 10 tribes, but not Judah, not the kingdom of Judah. Hezekiah was reigning over the kingdom of Judah during this time. He trusted in God, and we've noted how that the Assyrian army was put to flight. And eventually, however, the Babylonian Empire was on the rise. It conquered the Assyrian Empire and became not only a threat, but conquered the southern kingdom of Judah, taking the city of Jerusalem and taking the inhabitants captive. And then that brings us to the period of the Medo-Persian Empire, where Cyrus was the king in the beginning of this empire, and he wrote the decree allowing the children of Israel to go home. Now, some interesting things have occurred during this period of time. Many of the Israelites had been in captivity for about 200 years when you consider those of the northern kingdom that had been taken captive. And many of those in the southern kingdom have been gone from home at least 50 years. And we know that period of captivity, when the Babylonians began to take captives, lasted a period of 70 years. So we've got a lot of years. Now, the thing that I wanted to contrast this to, and my thoughts that prompted this study of lessons, has to do with coming out of the period of COVID. This will forever go down in history as a marked time in our history of illness. We remember the 1918 pandemic and how long that lasted. I began to do some study on that, and that was about a 2-year-plus ordeal where many, many people died. And no doubt there were lockdowns, there were shutdowns, and all of that. You can study that as far as the history is concerned. But the period of time is interesting to me, and some of the contrast of what we might expect and then the reality reminds me of many of the things that occurred with the Israelites when they were given permission by Cyrus to go free, go back and rebuild and resume your lives and do the things that you were used to doing. But the problem, you see, was some had become accustomed to where they lived. They had been living in this part of the world now for a long time. And though they are no longer considered captives, their lives are firmly established in another vein. Now, when Cyrus wrote the decree, he said, you need to support your brethren to go back and build the temple and rebuild the city and all of these things, which they did. But their lives were new, in a new place, and their families were in a new place. And no doubt many of the younger ones of the nation of Israel had not seen Jerusalem and not been in the land. So this was not their home. And so the very idea of going back to some place they had never been was really not a part of their thinking. So the choice of whether or not to go home was theirs. Now, one of the things that we did note is that about 50,000 Jews, according to Ezra chapter 2, gathered together in Babylon and started home.
And they were led by Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel. Some believe that these are the same men. Perhaps so, perhaps not. I don't know. There's other names that perhaps we could examine and go into a detailed study of that. But it's beside the point that we're trying to make. Many of their valuable vessels that had been taken from the temple during the days of King Nebuchadnezzar are now returned, which tells us that those treasures, vessels out of gold and silver and so forth, had been preserved. And now they are returned. 5,400 gold and silver vessels were returned. Jews who stayed behind, they supported their brethren with money and gold and supplies and things that they needed. So on the departure, on this first return back from captivity, no doubt it was a great time. It was a great day with great enthusiasm and great purpose of heart as they leave the Medo-Persian Empire as it was to journey back. Now, what they found was another thing. We've mentioned this each time. To note that the land has not been desolate while they're away. But those who were then living on the perimeters of the land, and some who were living among the Jews during the time of their idolatry, they just benefited from the captivity of the Jews, the Samaritans, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the nomadic tribes that lived in the deserts. They moved into the more fertile areas where the Jews were. And when the Jews now are returning, they're not so willing just to turn over what they've had possession of for all these years and walk away from it. And so they present opposition to the Jews who come back with authority to rebuild. In fact, we noted that even that authority was called into question during this period of time. I'm going to pass beyond that simply to note that the Samaritans, they wanted to help build the temple, and the Jews said no. And we traced this history of the Samaritans back to 2 Kings 17 and noted that their concept of God from the get-go was not accurate. It was not acceptable. And though they had built a place of worship, this was not acceptable. And so the Jews said, no, you're not going to help us rebuild. Well, the Jews then were accused of treason by the Samaritans and others that were in the land, challenging the Persian kings. You need to go back and trace the record. You'll find that these people are a rebellious people. And they did. They went back and traced the record, and that's what they found. That the Jews had been a rebellious people. And that's why they were taken captive, no doubt. Because of that, coupled with their idolatry. And we note that then further investigation was made as to how come you've come back here and start building. And the records were examined and come to find out, just as Isaiah had prophesied, they found that it was Cyrus, who was the earlier king of the Medo-Persian Empire, had written indeed such a decree. So this new decree that has been made by Cambyses, Cyrus's son, after that decree had made, he had to try to undo that as best he could. And so then decree was made that the people were to be able to rebuild, and there was no one to stand in their way. And if they did stand in their way, then there would be the consequence of death would certainly follow. Now, the people go back to the land. And now what do they find? Well, they're enthusiastic about rebuilding. They find opposition. A decree has been made, you can't build. And what's happened in the interim? Well, about 16 years have passed, and they've not done anything. And now we've got a decree saying, all right, we've searched the record, and Cyrus said you can build, so yes, you can build. Here are the supplies. You get to building the temple. Now, again, that's mixed very, 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 very loose paraphrase, but it sets before us the history that I want to talk with you about in our study from the book of Haggai. Now, when Darius the Great, Cyrus's grandson, became king, Haggai and Zechariah come on the scene, and they're urging the people to get busy and build the temple. And their time in the land, 16 years, and they've laid the foundation, but because of the opposition and because of the decree that had been made, the work has stopped, and now they can rebuild, but they've not done anything. Now that raises some questions to me in my consideration of this text, and that is, when we think of how things were a year and a half ago, look around you. Do you see seats now that are empty that were filled then? Somebody said, well, wait a minute, folks moved. Well, that's true. We did have a lot of folks that moved. But that's not the issue, is it? And we see the point.
We look at the close of COVID and we think, well, we're getting past this. We can move on and we've got work to do and we've got preaching to do. We've got the gospel to teach. We've got souls to save by teaching them what God's Word has to say. And we don't need to look upon that with a lack of enthusiasm or a lack of responsibility, nor do we need to look upon that and bury our heads in the sand and pretend that we don't live in the real world. You see, sometimes the gospel is attractive to people, and sometimes it's easy to teach the gospel to folks, and sometimes it's not very attractive to people, and sometimes it's very difficult to get folks that are interested in learning. And so my point is, I don't want us to be dampened in our enthusiasm, but I don't want us to become like Israel did, complacent with the way things are. That just don't need to be. And that's what Haggai and Zechariah are writing about. The people were down. They needed encouraging. Now we've noted that the record was checked and they are now given in chapter 6 orders to build. And it's at this point, about chapter 6, chapter 7 in the book of Ezra, that the events regarding Esther were involved. And we studied that last week. And you see how that these books dovetail together as they discuss events concerning the same period of time. Now, in our study tonight, we're going to be looking fairly briefly at the book of Haggai. Now, I know some of you grin when I say fairly briefly about anything. But we're going to look, and if we don't finish tonight, we'll pick up next Sunday night. But I want us to see what Haggai is talking about. Haggai's message might be summed up in this expression that you find in verse 5 of Haggai chapter 1. And that is, consider your ways. They have been back in the land now for a long time. And they've not rebuilt the temple, only laid the foundation of it. There are four what I've called oracles that date this book. And we'll notice those as we study through. You'll notice number one, in the second year of Darius, the sixth month, the first day. And you can see these on the board as well as I can. And note that essentially there are four messages then that the book of Haggai consists of. And remarkable messages. And we want to study those. But again, I want to get a feeling or a feel of understanding of the time frame that we're talking about. Haggai is writing about 520 B.C. Now, the temple was built about 520 to 516. Now, you might think, well, that's only 4 years. That's right. In the actual building of the temple, it only took about 4 years. You say, well, why then are we 20 years out from the time that Cyrus wrote that decree allowing them to return? Well, the reason was because when they came back, they found there was opposition in the land. And then the opposition obtained a decree from the Persian king saying, don't build, you can't do that. And they were content. They sat back and they didn't build for 16 years. And now Haggai and Zechariah come on the scene and they encourage them to think about what you're doing and build this temple. And now we find that in short order, only 4 years, they build a magnificent temple in the city of Jerusalem. So the dating of the book of Haggai is right at the beginning of the time for building the temple, 520 B.C., and it tells us there in verse 1, that would date the thing that we're concerned about in the second year of Darius the king. 16 years earlier, now these Jews have come back, but they've not done anything. You say, well, why? They came with great enthusiasm. Why didn't they go ahead and build? Because they met with reality. They met with people that were trying to hinder the work. And then the decree of the king discouraged them and they gave up. Now, Haggai and Zechariah had a great work to do. Now, hold your finger there at the book of Haggai and see how this dovetails nicely back into the book of Ezra. Looking back in the book of Ezra in the fifth chapter, let's look at verses 1 and 2. Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, now the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, prophesied they unto them. And that sets the tone. I encourage you to go ahead and read the fifth chapter. But it helps us to see that Ezra records the names of these men whose books we're going to study. We'll study Zechariah as we get to it. But we want to note that the people have returned, meeting opposition and meeting the decree that says you can't build because of the opposition. Haggai describes them beginning in verse 2. Look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, saying, this people say, it is not the time for us to come to build Jehovah's house, for Jehovah's house to be built. Now that might prompt the question in your mind, then when would the time be in their estimation? They're saying, well, it's not time for us to build. Well, you've been here 16 years. You just laid the foundation. Why isn't it time to build? That's what Cyrus decreed you to come back here and do. And you'll note in verse 3, then came the word of Jehovah by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your sealed houses while this house lies waste? Now that's interesting, because they've been returned to rebuild. To rebuild what? To rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city. And what have they done? They've rebuilt their houses. Well, what about the house of God? They don't have much zeal to do that. And so the prophet says, I want you to think about what you're doing, verse 5. Consider your ways. You see, at this point of Haggai's return to the people, he's telling them the decree of the king now is in your favor. You have permission to build, and you've not done anything. Now you have somewhat of an army, which we will see as we begin to read and study from the book of Nehemiah. But you've still not done anything. So why have you not built? They can't appeal to the decree of the king that said you can't do it, because now that's been undone. The opposition is still there, but you have an army. Why haven't you done something? You've built your houses. And look, if you will, at verse 6. He said, you have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you have not are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Now let me ask you, does that sound somewhat familiar? You see, we work and we work and we work and we work and we're just barely paying the bills. And that's what they were doing. God is not blessing their labor. And you raise the question, well, why? Why isn't God blessing their labor? Well, because they're not doing the work of God. God doesn't bless their labor. So he says, you consider your ways. Now some have literally translated that and said that what Haggai is actually saying is, set your heart upon your way. You think about what you're doing. Work. Now, though they worked, they were not satisfied. They didn't have the things that they needed. And certainly we want to see that in this sixth verse, the reason is they're not doing what God returned them to the land to do. And we see evidence of that in the prophets by Isaiah and the prophecy, as you'll note, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 25 through 27. The issue has to do with priorities. What's most important to you? Now, when it boils right down to it, sometimes our own personal interests surface to the top. Isn't that so with them? Their concern was not about the Lord's house. Their concern was about themselves. Now, when we reflect on where they were, let's compare that to where we are. Things have really not changed, have they? The wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seems right unto a man, and the end thereof is death. Is that still true today? Yeah, that's still so. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, familiar passage. Not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Is that still true today? But what is it that man thinks about his ways? And what is it that man thinks even today about directing his own steps? I'm in charge. Number one, take care of me. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us, even regard to our own personal needs, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things, the necessities of your life, will be added unto you. The Apostle Paul rebukes those who placed at the top of their list of priorities the treasures and the riches of this life. And you'll notice that the Apostle Paul, writing from a Roman prison when he just barely had the necessities of life provided by his brethren, in Philippians chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 6, he said, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. How many of us have memorized these passages from childhood? Now, we know what it says, but when it comes to the application of practicing what it says, sometimes we can quote the verse,
But we still become anxious and worried and troubled over many things, like Martha was, that we've studied recently, when our interest needs to be that of Mary and place our interest upon those things that are the most important. Now, what is it that Haggai has to say to these people? He has to say to these people that the time for building, you say it's not yet come, verse 2. But I'm telling you that the time for building is way past. In verse 7, you'll note, it says, "Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith Jehovah. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow up on it." Why? Saith Jehovah of hosts. "Because of my house that lieth waste, while ye run every man to his own house. Therefore, for your sake the heavens withhold the dew, and the earth withholdeth its fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the grain, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." Who caused the drought? God did. Why? Because the people were rebelling. They were not doing what they should be doing. Their own selfish interest was more important to them than building the house of God. Is there a lesson there? Yes, there's a lesson there. Micah, long before they were taken into captivity, puts it this way. He said, "Will Jehovah be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth Jehovah require of thee, but to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God." Does he still require that of us? Yes. Does that characterize the general populace that you're acquainted with? Well, no, it don't. Because as we look round about us, we see that the attitude of those, and I know I'm generalizing and stereotyping, but it's not this. It's the attitude that we see of the Jews. Me first. Me first. And God doesn't bless those who have the attitude of me first. And Haggai reminds these people, you're not blessed because you didn't put God first. You live in your own luxurious houses, and the house of God lies in ruins. You need to arise and rebuild. Now you pick that thought up in verse 12, and let's see if Haggai, and as we study from Zechariah, we'll see the response that they got. The response of Haggai among the people. Verse 12, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of Jehovah their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as Jehovah their God had sent him. And the people did fear before Jehovah. Then spake Haggai, Jehovah's messenger, in Jehovah's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith Jehovah. And Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work on the house of Jehovah of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the month, of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king." Now you'll note that we're only 23 days out from verse 1 of chapter 1. 23 days. But what has changed their attitude? What changed their attitude? The preaching of Haggai the prophet. He said, you've got to stop and think about what you're doing. And did they? Yes. They stopped and thought about what they were doing. And now they have a reverence, a fear of God. The text tells us in Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You've got to start there. If you have no reverence or respect for the Almighty God, then don't expect your life to be richly blessed. Now that's just the way that it is. And what we want to note is that God stirred up their spirit. Now we think, well, was that miraculous? No. No, it was not. It was done through the preaching of these men. He stirred up their spirits. Now, can we stir up our spirits as we listen to what God's Word has to say with the realization that this is what we need to do? We need to put God first in every decision that we make. Do you find it interesting that it took a very short time once Haggai got their attention? What you're doing is not working. Now, haven't we looked at this in times gone by and said that one of the identifying characteristics of a man who is a fool is a man who practices the same thing day after day after day, expecting different results. Well, if you're doing the same thing and it's not working for you today, it didn't work yesterday, what makes you think it's going to work tomorrow? Well, you see, that's foolish. Now, these people thought we can just sit on our hands and do nothing, and that for some reason we're going to have what we need to have and we'll flourish. No, it didn't work. Your job is to rebuild the temple. You put God first in every decision that you make. And then the temple went up in 23 days. You say, well, that's not very long. Well, it started up, I should say, in 23 days. It took 4 years to build it. But that's quite a deal in contrast to the 20 years they've been sitting there. And so we look then at message number two. Message number two. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we'll read the first five verses. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of Jehovah by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith Jehovah. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith Jehovah, and work. For I am with you, saith Jehovah of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. And my spirit abode with you. Fear ye not. Now look at it carefully. God said, I made a promise to you that if you put me first, I'll bless you. That promise I made a long time ago when I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So now your job is, you look at what was and compare it to what is, and you're discouraged. As we studied this from the Old Testament book of Ezra in chapter 3, we saw that there were those who anticipated disappointment. They said, it'll never be like it was. Well, maybe it won't be like it was. Maybe it'll be better. And I hear folks talk about after COVID, we'll go back to normal. Well, normal may not be so good either. Maybe we need to do better. And some of these folks who saw the temple before it was destroyed said it can't ever have the glory that it once had. And then we read in Ezra chapter 3 and on into chapter 4 how that this disappointment was so great among them, they sat down and they just cried and cried and cried. And then some of the younger ones who had not seen the former glory of the temple, they're excited with great joy to come back and to rebuild. And the noise of the shouting for joy and the noise of the crying was so mixed, it was hard to distinguish between the two. And the prophet tells them, you need to anticipate the kind of splendor of what was. Now you can go back to the Old Testament text and read what was as Solomon built the temple in 1 Kings chapter 6 and chapter 7 and note that it was a glorious place. But you'll notice the instructions that Haggai gives to these people. He said, be strong. Well, now there's more than one kind of strength. Sometimes we look around about us, and I know I tend to do this, and I say, well, so-and-so's not here, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, they're not here, and so-and-so's moved, and our numbers are not like they used to be 20 years ago. And so we look at those kind of things and we get discouraged. And brethren and friends, we all, including myself, need to be reminded that strength does not reside in numbers alone. That's not the source of strength. And as we look back at Old Testament history in Deuteronomy chapter 7, those people had to be reminded of that. As they were coming up out of the land of Egypt and the law was being given to them by Moses, they are told there in chapter 7 of the book of Deuteronomy, reading beginning at verse 6, it says, for thou art a holy people unto Jehovah thy God. Jehovah thy God hath chosen thee to be a people for his own possession above all peoples that are upon the face of the earth. Jehovah did not choose or did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all peoples. But because Jehovah loveth you, and because he would keep the oath which he sware unto your fathers, hath Jehovah brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Well, did God select the nation of Israel because they were great in number? No. No, he selected them because of a promise he had made a long time ago. And they were blessed because God had made that promise a long time ago. We have on the board Judges chapter 7. And you can read chapter 7 going forward, chapter 6 and chapter 7 at the fall of the city of Jericho and the orders that were given to them not to partake of the spoils of the city of Jericho. And we know that Achan did. And then when they came to the next city, the city of Ai, the people of God were sadly defeated. And it was because of the sin that Achan had committed. That's Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Get my mind framed. Judges chapter 7. We note that the judge was Gideon. And because of this cycle of rebellion against God, faithfulness to God as they would repent and return, and then they would rebel against God, and God would raise up a judge to deliver them from their enemies. In this context, we're talking about Gideon, Judges chapter 7. And we know that they're smitten by the Midianites that are described as innumerable, as locusts for a multitude. I can't begin to imagine what that would be like. I've seen pictures of locusts invading a part of the country. Perhaps you have too. And you can't see the sun for the cloud of locusts that come in. And you see pictures of what the locusts did. You see pictures of trees and grasslands before and then after. And the locusts come through and they not only eat the leaves, but they eat the bark right off the trees. Nothing left. And that's how the Midianites were described. And the people of Israel were brought low because of the Midianites. And they hid themselves in holes and caves. And God told Midian, He said, you take the people and you tell anybody that's afraid and don't want to fight, tell them to go home. You remember this. Many went home. Gideon's army of about 32,000 was now whittled down to about 10,000. God said, now you tell those to go down to the watering hole and observe how they drink. If they do this, you tell them to go home. If they do this, you set them aside. Gideon's army now is 300 people. And he's going up against an army that's described as locusts for multitude. Would you be scared to death? And he gave them orders to take a pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet. And you watch me and do as I do. And with those 300 men scattered around on the hillsides, when he showed forth his torch and blowed on his trumpet, those 300 showed their torches and blowed on their trumpets and put the Midianites to flight. They didn't even take their camp stuff with them, just left. And that shows us what God can do with a small number that's willing to follow the instructions, do what He says. Now, my friend, we look at that and we say, well, strength then does not reside in numbers. Well, that's true. But what else did Haggai tell these people? Not only to be strong, but He told them to work. And we're going to see that amplified in the message of Nehemiah. Nehemiah stirs up the people to rebuild the walls around the city. And when they developed a mind to work, they were capable of rebuilding the walls in, what, 53 days around that great big city. It's amazing, brethren and friends, what a small group of folks can do if they have a mind to work. It can accomplish great things. And that's the point that we want to focus our attention on. The next point that Haggai makes to them is, God said, I am with you. I'll be with you. Now, isn't that what the Lord promised the apostles in the commission that He gave them? And He said, go preach the gospel to every creature, or go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you. Don't ever underestimate that. I am with you. God was with these people, Haggai's telling them. I'll be with you in the rebuilding of the temple. Now, in this message, how was the temple to be? Look at verse 7. Verse 7 of chapter 2, book of Haggai. He said, I will shake all nations, and the precious things of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith Jehovah of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith Jehovah of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, saith Jehovah of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith Jehovah of hosts. Well, good things are going to happen if you do what I tell you. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. Now, we raise the question, where did it come from? Well, in a very real sense, the earth is His. But where did it come from? Well, we've noted in Ezra chapter 1 that Cyrus, king of the Persians, who wrote that decree allowing them to go home, said, you'll have the things that you need. he returned the golden vessels that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken. He had urged the people who are present in the Medo-Persian Empire to help your brethren to rebuild. You give them gold and silver. And we note that Darius does the same thing. Artaxerxes does the same thing just a little bit after in Ezra chapter 7. Other Gentiles, as Isaiah records, they provide the things that are needed in order that the city of Jerusalem might be rebuilt, and in particular the temple might be rebuilt. Some have supposed that the comments regarding the glory of the latter temple exceeding the glory of the former temple might have some reference to the church. I'm not convinced of that. But what we are reading is information given to them to help them to be of good courage and build. I will be with you. The things that you need, I will provide.
Now, in chapter 2, let's quickly read, if you'll indulge me for just a moment, beginning in verse 10 through verse 14. The third message of Haggai the prophet, in the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of Jehovah by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any food, shall it become holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by reason of a dead body touch any of these, shall it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Now those are illustrations. The point being is that the people of Israel, the Jews that have returned, they need to be cleansed. Now the question, bottom line, is can that which is unclean be made holy by coming in contact with something that's holy? That's the illustration that Haggai has asked them. And the answer to that is adamantly no. It doesn't make it holy just because it's in contact with something that is. And the second question, can that which is clean be made unclean by coming in contact with that which is unclean? And the answer to that is clearly yes. The people have correctly answered those questions. Well, what's the application? Putting Jews who have been in captivity in the land where God has given them the land, does that make them clean just being in the land? No, that didn't fix the problem. And that's the application. Read it, verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith Jehovah. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer, there is unclean. Well, why? Well, their heart's not right. You've got to fix the heart of the problem, if you please. No pun intended. But you've got to fix the problem. Just putting the people, the right people, in the right place, that don't fix things. And reading beginning in verse 15, he says, And now I pray you consider from this day and backward, before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple, though all that time, or through all that time, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. And when one came to a wine vat to draw out 50 vessels, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting, with mildew, and with hail, in all the work of your hands, yet ye turned not unto me. Consider, I pray you, from this day and backward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since the day of the foundation of Jehovah's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth. From this day I will bless you. Now, the question is simple, or the statement is simple. You consider from this day backward. Were you blessed? No. Why? Because you came back into the land, you laid the foundation, and then sat on your hands and did nothing. You were not blessed. You didn't work. So consider from this day backward. Apathy has corrupted you. God don't bless you when you do that. But now, consider from this day forward. I will bless you. Now what's changed? Has God changed? No, it wasn't God that changed. You see, it was the heart of the people that's changed. Their attitude has changed. They're building the temple. They're doing what God told them to do. From this day forward, I will bless you. And then what happened? Go back to Ezra chapter 6 and read the account there. The work is finished. It says, And the elders of the Jews builded and prospered, and through the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it.
according to the commandment of God, the God of Israel, according to the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day in the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Well, they've got it done. But you know what, brethren? The book of Haggai is not done. Haggai has a fourth message for them. And I want to focus our attention for just a minute on this most important message of Haggai to these people. He reminds them that God still rules in the kingdoms of men. And if you'll look at verse 20 of this second chapter, it says, "The word of Jehovah came a second time to Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother in that day." That expression is going to be real important to us when we get over to the book of Zechariah. "In that day, saith Jehovah of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith Jehovah, and I will make thee as a signet," that is, a seal of authority. "For I have chosen thee, saith Jehovah of hosts." Now somebody said, what in the world does that have to do with the rebuilding of the temple? Well, frankly, that has absolutely nothing to do with the rebuilding of the physical structure in the city of Jerusalem. But it is very, very important to this prophecy. Because this prophecy is not only that God rules in the kingdoms of men, He overthrows kings and thrones and the strength of nations. That's true. Haggai repeats this prophecy, and we see that, of course, and have been discussing that from the book of Revelation, Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7 in particular. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 12, that those Hebrews, those Jews, have become a part of the kingdom which shall not be shaken. Oh, so important. But now here's our point. Though God rules in the kingdoms of men, this promise that He made a long time ago regarding the bringing of the Messiah into the world is going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. Now the thing that makes that significant is His words to Zerubbabel. You say, well, who's Zerubbabel? Well, we know that we need to make note of that. God had made promise that through the lineage of David, the Messiah would come into the world. And we look at laundry list of genealogies and we say, well, I just can't pronounce all those names. And we just skip over that part, right? Keep in mind that that part is in the Bible for a reason. Now, we may not be able to pronounce all the names correctly. That's not the objective. The objective is to identify lineage. And God said, I'm going to bring Jesus into the world, the Messiah, the Savior, from the seed of David, from the lineage of Abraham. And when you come to Matthew chapter 1 and to Luke chapter 3, I want you to look down through the list of names and you'll find the name of Zerubbabel. And you know why that's important? God made this promise right here in Haggai chapter 2. And it's made to Zerubbabel that I will make you as a seal of authority, for I have chosen you, saith Jehovah of hosts. You can trace Zerubbabel's genealogy back to David, back to Abraham. And the fact that Matthew and Luke record the name of Zerubbabel in the lineage of Christ identifies this as a messianic promise. Came to pass, just like God said. Now, a question. We ask this frequently. If Jesus were to reign on the earth today, then how would the prophecies of Jeremiah and Haggai, how would they be fulfilled? Because if he were on earth today, you couldn't trace the history back to Zerubbabel. You know why? Because that history, that genealogy was destroyed when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. But here's the promise. And you can find it in your New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, that was made to Zerubbabel, fulfilled in the lineage of Jesus. Now the application that we want to make from the book of Haggai is God always blesses those who put Him first. We're not to put self first. These illustrations that we have on the board, Matthew 6, 19 and 20, you're familiar with. Lay not up your treasure upon this earth, where moth and rust doth consume, and where thieves break through and steal. You're familiar with that. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Luke chapter 12, the rich man and Lazarus. And Luke chapter 14, the invitation to the great feast. Some had other things that were more important.
And we can learn from these that God blesses those who put Him first. And you've listened kindly to what would have been a rather long lesson. I appreciate your indulgence and your interest in this period of history. I was telling Richard we're going to revisit this next week as we talk about the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to compare some things in Nehemiah to the record of Ezra, because we're talking about the same time frame, this period of restoration to the land. And we'll see that things were not like they anticipated them to be. And sometimes our anticipation is not either. Sometimes our reactions, much like theirs, we come with great zeal and enthusiasm, and then over a period of time or difficulty in life, that begins to wane. Can't do that. Can't do that. We're serving the Lord. We've got to put Him first in everything. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who is not a member of the body of Christ. It's your desire to do that. You want forgiveness of your sins. You can have that through Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. You can have it tonight if you believe that He is who He claimed to be, that you're willing to repent of your sin, confess your faith, and be baptized, as we talked about this morning. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you need the prayers of these good brethren on your behalf. As you repent and acknowledge wrongdoing, we can help you in any way. Make that known while we stand and sing this song.